But I only love it for a little time, and then I'm ready for it to go away. I like it when I can nap. It's great to nap in the rain. And I like it when I can sleep at night, but I don't like it during the day when I'm out driving around. But that's not, God didn't ask me whether I liked it or not. And so, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's stand as we read God's Word together. I hope you're awake tonight. You know, it's nice to be in a church where they actually have Sunday night services. You know, I read about churches where they don't even have Sunday night services, and I think, good night, man, I'm just getting started on Sunday morning, you know. And, you know, so I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm glad that there's God's people that will come out on a Sunday night. And that means a lot to me. It shows me your heart, your dedication, and your love for the Lord. You're going to be commended for that. And I thank God for you doing that. Now, last week, I'm not sure, it was Super Bowl, but you were here tonight, so amen. And if you stayed home to watch the Super Bowl, we're going to be nice to you. But we did preach about you. No, I'm just kidding. But we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. And it's a joy to be in God's house. 1 Timothy chapter 6, by the way, just those of you trustees, we are having our meeting in the conference room by the kitchen, just so you'll know, after the service, about 15 minutes, and we will be on a timer on that. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man, flee these things and follow after the righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, leaving up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, just there's just so much that we need to learn. And I pray, Lord, you'd open our understanding, illuminate our minds and our hearts to the great truths that are found here in the Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Perhaps maybe one of the most popular of all men in history is the man Job. We read about Job's life. We know that Job was a man who was a man of God. We know he was an upright man, one that eschewed evil, feared God. We know all of those things. And it's almost like when we read his life, it's as if we're looking at perfection. But the truth of the matter is, Job was a sinner just like you and me. And Job had some areas in his life that he was growing. And really we see what you're looking at in Job's life is not that he was a static, perfect person. He was a mature Christian that was still growing. And God wanted us to learn through his life about the growth that is happening in his life. Now, remember, Job had riches. And if you notice in verse 17, 18, and 19, we are challenged that we charge those that are rich to not trust in uncertain riches, but we're to trust in the living God. And Job was learning that truth, as we saw when God took away all of those things that would have been easy for him to trust in. All of those things were removed, but God was still there. God was still there. Tonight, as I begin this series on hope, Job asked a question about hope. I think it's very significant because what Job was learning in chapter 17 that we read. Here's the words that he says. And where is now my hope? In other words, it's gone. Everything that maybe physically I'd hoped is all gone. As for my hope, who shall see it? Tonight I want to ask you a very important question. And we're going to look at this over the next several weeks. Where is your hope? What are you hoping in? I mean, what are you trusting in? The word hope in the Bible is not like what we think of in our English word hope. The English word hope means that there's a shadow of doubt. There's a hint of doubt in it. You know, we have the idea that we hope we get home tonight. You know, that means there could be an element that we may not. And so we kind of look at that word from an English standpoint and think of, well, when I read the word hope, does that mean that maybe God won't? But that's not true in the Bible. The word hope in the Bible is that which means we can expect that from God. That we know that God is the God that does what he says and says what he does. And thank God that's the kind of God that we serve tonight. Well, I'm sure glad of that. Now, I was interested, like maybe some of you are, and I'll put it in your notes for you tonight. It's in your bulletin there. But I was interested in what is the things that people put their trust in. I mean, if they were talking about their trust or their hope, what would be the things that they would hope in? And I gave you 10 of those. And at the top, the very first one is money. I mean, that should be a shock to you. Because honestly, tonight, there's so many people in our world, that's the only thing they hope in. I mean, for them, the world revolves around money, and so they think if I hope for more money, then that's the way it is. That's the reason why tonight, there are people who are flooding the gambling casinos tonight. Because they're hoping they're going to get more money. I mean, they would rather invest their money in gambling than invest their hope in Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's not popular for me to preach on, but I'm preaching on it, okay? Because I'm going to tell you this tonight. We're foolish if we believe that we can trust in money. But there's other things that people say. I mean, you can look at it if you would like. You can look at the list here. It's there in front of you. Some trust, you know, the next number two is love. Now, this is according to Yahoo, and I looked at several of them, and there's so many lists, but these are kind of the basics, and so these pretty much summarize what most of them say. Some trust in long life. Some trust in kids. Peace. Get away from parents. That's what they believe. Winning the lottery. There's number seven. Luck. Boy, that's a good thing to trust in, isn't it? Put a lot of hope in just luck, isn't it? Just luck. You know, how many people said to me, man, you just got a really lucky break. No, there's no such thing as luck for the Christian. Expensive gifts. We trust, man, we hope in expensive gifts. That, you know, that's going to really help me, expensive gifts and friends. I've had other people tell me things that they personally trust in, like family members, technology. Family members, by the way, you want to know what that is? That is, they trust in their parents, that their parents are going to bail them out when they get in trouble. I've had people tell me things like they trust in technology. That technology is the wave of the future, and so they trust in technology. I guess in a sense, we all hope that technology, but you know what I found out? I'm coming in on Sunday morning, and sometimes it's like a battle to get everything to work right, technologically. So, you know, we have that. I've heard people tell me that. I've had people say they trust their knowledge, or they have hope in their knowledge. Some chance, others karma. Do you know there's a town in Arkansas called Hope, Arkansas? I mean, you talk about where's the place? Where do we place our hope tonight? That's the message. Where are we going to put our our real hope, our trust? I mean, where is that? Where can we go? Well, the scriptures give us the answer to that very clearly tonight. I mean, this series points to the real hope. The real hope is not in money or in anything in this world. The real hope is in the blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, what we understand is that there's a hope that we have, that expectation that we know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can trust Him, that He can take care of things, that He is who He says He is, that He did come to this earth, that He did die on the cross for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose for again from the dead. We hope in that. In fact, the Bible says if we, you know, we don't have that kind of faith and we don't have that kind of hope, we're miserable people. I'll be honest with you, if I didn't believe Jesus Christ would have done that, I would waste my time here tonight. I'd be looking for somewhere else. But the Bible makes it very clear that we know that we have the hope. Jesus is the blessed hope. The answer to ISIL is the blessed hope. The answer to our world is Jesus. And you know that. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to just kind of take over these next several weeks and look at how this works. I'm calling it the glorious hope because how many of you agree with me? Jesus Christ is glorious. Amen? He is. He's called the blessed hope, biblically speaking. And so because He is, we're going to understand this glorious hope that we have is so far above what everyone else is trusting in. But our focus tonight is going to be on the top one. Why do people trust in money? I mean, what is it about that? Now, for sure, we need money to buy gas. By the way, have you noticed gas has gone up? I mean, it's like 5 days ago, I paid $1.95. Now it's, what, $2.35. What's happened to that? Are they playing with our mind? Is that kind of like, that's cruel, don't you think? I mean, 1 week, I'm paying $1.95. I'm thinking, is it going to go down to $1.50? I'm excited. Now it's $2.35. But we need it for our to live in this world. I mean, that's how the world works. And we understand that. No doubt about that. We understand that it's necessary. But we don't put our faith in it. We don't put our hope in it. Now I'm going to give you three dangers tonight if your hope is in money. I want to give you these three dangers because Paul writes about them to a young preacher that's writing. Because number one, money does not bring contentment. Money does not bring contentment. I learned that as a little boy at Christmas time. Now, we grew up poor. We didn't have much money. And I remember growing up very poor, the only day of the entire year that was really special to us, my parents never brought us a bunch of junk home. We didn't have yard sales because we didn't have anything to sell. We're just trying to get what we could to survive. But I remember my parents once a year, they probably put a dollar down, a dollar a month for, you know, 30 years to make our Christmas day a special day. And I can remember, for me, I thought, you know, if I could just get this one thing, how content I would be. And my parents would do everything they humanly possibly could to get that one thing. And I got it, and before noon at Christmas Day, I wanted something else. Because the truth of the matter is, I guess I thought money could buy contentment. There's a lot of people that think that. You know, if I could just be independently wealthy, you know what I could do? I could buy an island and go retreat and hide out. That'll make me content. But the truth of the matter is, that's a deception because money cannot buy contentment. If money could buy contentment, Hollywood would be the most content bunch anywhere in the world. And look at their lives. Multiple marriages, drugs, you name it. It's a mess in Hollywood. I mean, if it really bought contentment, then pray tell me, why would not the Hollywood industry, why would there be much less suicide? It might be one of the highest occupations with suicide rate of any in the world. And they have more money than most people have in the world. Because money does not buy contentment. Are you with me? Doesn't buy it. I mean, you can try all you want. You can spend all you want. You can get all you want. You can go in debt all you want. But it's not going to buy contentment. And Paul writes and he tells us that because the correct understanding of contentment is that godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, how is it that a lady can go and give two mites? How can she go and literally sacrifice and give everything? And Jesus said, this lady, you know, and he began to brag on her. And as she gave, think about that. How could she do that? Because she was content with God. It didn't matter her social standing. It didn't matter what she had, because she knew that there was something much deeper, much better, much more contenting, or contentment. English, you know, I got to make sure. And that is in Jesus Christ. Contentment means an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of our outward circumstances. Understand, that's what Job was trying to learn. Where is my hope? Well, certainly not in our kids. They're gone. Where's my hope? Well, it's not my money. It's gone. Where's my hope? Well, it's not my house. They're gone. Where's my hope? Well, it's not in my job because it's gone. Where's my hope then? My hope is in the Lord. We sing about that tonight. My hope is in Jesus Christ. I mean, when we talk about hope, look, tonight, you know, we may not be able to fix people's problems, but we can offer to them a message of hope that will change their life. And there are a lot of people out here looking for that. You see, true contentment is sustained through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, really, when I look at it, I like what the Bible says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Honestly, I have to be honest with you. Some of the greatest, most special, sweetest moments that I have right now in my life is my first hour and a half with God every morning. And I'm not trying to be over spiritual. I'm just being straightforward with you. You know, I love being here. I love preaching. I love being your pastor. And I love serving in ministry. I love being married to my wife. I love having my family and my kids. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest joy of my life is that time with God. That changes everything for me. I mean, you know what? I don't even answer the phone. I mean, the world could blow up. As long as it's not in my bedroom, I'm okay, all right? Because to be honest with you, that should be our greatest joy. I mean, I feel bad for people who have no relationship with God. And I feel really bad for Christians that have no relationship with God. Because Job, you know, he had that relationship with God, and even with that was very devastating to lose everything he had. But he said, look, my hope, where is it? It's in the Lord. Though he slay me, he says in chapter 23. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's the secret. That's how the Christian life is. And so we have to understand that correct understanding of contentment is not the things and the position and the amount of money that we make and the bank account that we have and all those other things that our world tries to tell us that's going to bring contentment. Contentment is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that means if you're broke or if you're wealthy, it doesn't matter. Thank God for both. That man, this relationship with God can be great gain, the Bible says. So what is the correct understanding of money? Well, many believe money can buy what that relationship with God gives. You know, they think that money is going to be this which is going to take care of. But money is a tool. You know, I once read one time that money is a great servant but a horrible master. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? I mean, some people, that's what they live for. That's why they take two jobs and they find themselves walking out of church trying to get contentment, thinking that they can buy or pay for these things. Honestly, money is a tool. I mean, like I said earlier, we need to live here in this world. We have to pay for things. I really would like for PG&E just to give us our PG&E here at our church. It'd be really nice. We'd save how much? Around $12,000 a year. Wouldn't that be nice? I'd like to save $12,000 a year for our church, roughly. Some months it's more. I think last month might have been $1,800. It'd be nice to put $1,800 back into the ministry. There's half the bus, or there's two-thirds of bus already. We could paint the bus. But it doesn't work like that. We need to pay. You know, just because we're a church, some people think, well, man, churches must have a break. They must get a break. Now, can I remind you something? You know how we take care of things is as we give to the Lord and our offerings go for general fund? That's how we pay for things. The government doesn't pay for it. They don't give us these things. We have to pay for it. And it's true with you, you know. Try driving down to the gas station, fill it up, and then drive off and see what happens. Go to the grocery store and just walk out the door and see what happens. You know, the truth of the matter is we have to have money to operate. So we have to have a correct understanding that money is used to take care of the things that we need to care for. The pleasures of life that God may allow us occasionally to enjoy, and that'd be a hobby or whatever, I don't see anything wrong with that necessarily, provided we make sure that God is our first priority. But I'm going to be honest with you, the greatest pleasure is not the things that we get in this life, it's our relationship with Him. Does that make sense? So we have to understand that money, number one, does not buy contentment. Number two, and we'll look at this, money does not endure. Well, you can say that again, can't you? It's not going to endure. It's funny, I went to the bank one time. I took some money in, you know, and, you know, I'm a Baptist preacher, so I took in ones, you know. And I don't know, I was making a deposit, and they were ones. You know, I know some of you guys take hundreds and put in. I put in ones, okay. And I remember I went in there, and the lady behind she said, boy, that's rough. I'm throwing that, I'm going to have that one burned. And I'm saying, wait a minute, don't burn it. She said, no, it's no good. She said, we burn a lot of money that way. We get rid of a lot of money because it comes in, it's all tore up or it's faded out. I guess people put it in their pocket, wash it, comes out of the dryer, and it's light green instead of green like it's supposed to be. I think she first looked at it and thought I was a counterfeiter. She said, no, I'm going to have to have that taken care of. But money won't endure. It's not going to endure. You know, money's only good for down here. Really, thank God, amen. Can you imagine we get to heaven and Jesus said, okay, go down to the IRS agency and sign up. I'm glad He doesn't do that. We don't have to have it. It's just necessary as a tool, but and all of this is not about giving tonight, so don't misunderstand me. This is about where we put our hope. Where do we put our trust? And the idea then is that money will not endure, so why would I put my trust in something that will not endure? I mean, really, what is it that, I mean, is there any hope in something that I know that down tomorrow, next week, next year, whatever it is, it's no longer good. It's no valid. It's not even valid. So what does that mean? Well, the fleeting nature of money, since it won't last, it disappears quite rapidly. I've told you the story about one guy that says, someone says, money talks. He said, yeah, mine says goodbye all the time. Probably true, huh? You know, the richest man in all of the world made a very unbelievable statement. I like what he says. He says, He says, "Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Solomon said that. I'm sure all of you are probably, from time to time, you get, you know, every now and then money comes in unexpectedly, and you know, you kind of put it somewhere, and then, you know, and then somehow or another, it just kind of like flies away. Car breaks down, this happens, that happens, this happens, that happens. Before you know it, it's gone. We can't trust it, because it won't endure, according to the Bible. Money will not endure. It cannot. It has the fleeting nature. It's passing all the time. And I like the fact that when I look into the scriptures, that God says our emphasis is going to be on the eternal, not on the temporal things. And that's the future nature of eternal. Of the eternal is the fact that God says to put our trust in those things. Put our trust in that which is going to last. Put our trust in that which is going to matter the most. Colossians 3 says, seek those things which are above. And God says that we're to put our trust there, we're to put our confidence there, because it's theirs where our greatest hope is. Because while the world may be changing, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're to seek the eternal hope. Jesus taught us these words in what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So money doesn't endure. So we said, number one, if we have to look at what we're hoping in. And all I'm trying to do is lay a foundation for the next series, or for the beginning of the series. And it sounds almost negative tonight. I'm not trying to make it that way. I'm simply saying that sometimes I think we have misdirected hopes. And so many people out here in the world, on the list that I read, every one of them put money at the top. And I don't know whether they were Christians or not, but I want to tell you this tonight. Christian, don't put your hope in money, because it doesn't bring contentment. It doesn't endure. And then thirdly, it doesn't bring security. It does not bring security. I can't get security out of money. If that were the case, then the banks would have the best security around. Have you ever noticed when you go to the bank, they have a vault? You see, just because they have money doesn't bring security. I think some people have the idea, you know, if they get a little bit of money, oh, tax return time comes. And man, they have an unexpected, really large sum of money that comes in, and they're like, oh, I'm rich. This is great. Hey, I'm going out. I'm going to, you know what I'm doing? I'm going to go get me a big steak. This is great. I'm rich. Remember, money flees away. But it can't bring security. It cannot do that. Where is our security? Where is our security? It's in the Lord. You see, every one of these things that we're seeking that money would do, we have in the Lord already. I mean, He brings contentment. He endures. He gives security. He is my hope. That's why it's called the blessed hope in Scripture. That's why when we look at Him, we say, hey, thank God for that, because money cannot bring me security. My security is not in, and even if I, here's what I found. If God provides extra money for me, guess what? God knows that down the road something's going to happen. I'm going to need the money to pay for something. Have you guys found that out? Look, if you're young, you won't know it yet. But when you get my age, a little bit older, you're going to find out that as you get older, that when something happens, you better hang on to that money, because you don't know the car's going to blow up next week. Or this is going to happen, or that's going to happen, or even worse, you go to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, you got to take care of some things, and you have to take care of this, and what you don't realize is that your insurance doesn't pay for that part. My mom and dad told me one of the biggest disappointments in retirement years is the fact that they didn't realize, they didn't prepare for the medical portion of the retirement. I think, George, you know what I'm talking about. George is telling me a little bit about that, too, and some of you others. They weren't prepared for that. You know, I mean, they were debt-free, but, man, you know, and then you start cutting down on your money coming in, and when you start paying $400 a month in prescriptions, you start realizing that there's no security in those things. None. That's why Jesus is called the Blessed Hope. Now, here's something I want to help you with tonight. I don't want to burst your bubble, but God provides our needs. I am so glad that God provides my needs. Let me get you to go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Really key verse in all of this. We're talking about how that Jesus speaks of the hope. We go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. He outlines how he provides for our needs. And what he says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, it's absolutely amazing because the believer has all of these things in Jesus Christ. He's our security because we know that he can provide my needs. And Job knew that. Verse 25, Matthew 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, here's what Jesus is saying. I'm not going to make a comment about every verse. You know, we'll be here all night. But here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this. The world says the most important thing is how you dress, the food you eat, and all those things. Here's what Jesus said. The life is more than those things. Life is more than just what you put on and what you put in your body. In other words, life is more than that. That's not life. Life is in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. All right, let's read on. Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Boy, that's a smack in the face of those who love animals and think that animals are like, you know, but, you know, and I love animals too, don't misunderstand me. But God says that while animals are important and they have a place in creation, that God takes care of them, he's going to take care of you and me. That's what he said. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a stature? And I underlined in this section the word thought, thinking of that I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about. And over, these are the things I'm thinking about. What about my food? What about my clothing? What about this? What about that? And God says, what can you do thinking about that you can add anything to your life that God cannot give you? And that's what he goes on to say. And which of you can, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of thee, of all these things. I mean, is it true that we need food? Is it true we need food? Amen. You know, I've been trying to work without it, but it doesn't work, okay? Is it true we need clothes? Yes. How about shelter? We need a place to live? Yes. Now, does God know we need those things? All right. So what God is saying is that when we begin to think, oh, man, how am I going to do that? How am I going to do it? God says he knows you have need of those things. And he can take care of the birds. He can take care of the flowers. He can take care of nature itself. God can take care of you, he said. But he says, "You let me take care of you, and you have one responsibility, verse 33. but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are those things he's talking about? Food, clothing, shelter. You know what God says? When you seek me and you seek my face and you seek those things, you will learn that I am a God that can provide every one of those things. And not only that, but I'm your security. I'm it. And the Gentiles seek after those things in the world, and those things in the world can't bring what I give you. Thank God for that. Amen. That means the woman who, like my grandmother, who was a widowed grant, she was widowed at a young age and lived basically off of Social Security most of her life from about 50 on. That means my grandmother can still walk with God and have a contentment with God and know that God can take care of her needs and that God will care for her. And I saw in her life what God did for her, and her life touched my life. And because of my grandmother and saw what God can do for her, God, I said, if God, you can do that for her, would you do that for me? And God indeed did that for me. Through her life, I was able to trust Christ as Savior because of her prayers. My grandmother, bless her heart, she's been with the Lord many years, but she had this little coaster. I have it. The only thing that of my grandmother. She didn't have much possessions, but I had this little coaster. And on that coaster, my grandmother used to put her coffee next to her Bible on that coaster and read the Bible, and she told me she was praying for me every day. And on the back of that coaster, as a little boy, I wrote my name on that coaster. And I saw how God took care of her. And that was the most content woman you'll ever meet in your life, because she had a relationship with God. God was her security. She knew something I didn't know. And man, I thank God for the impact she made on my life, because she understood that God can provide our needs. But second part of this is, since money doesn't bring security, God provides our satisfaction. Man, he is it. He's everything. He takes care of it all. He is my satisfaction. He brings for me this satisfaction, has the idea of contentment, of completeness, of inner confidence, because of who he is and what that relationship can bring and what that can fulfill. And the hope that I have is in him, as the songwriter said. There's completeness in him, an inner confidence in him. Something that for my life and for your life, we can trust in. He's our hope. 1 John tells us about that. Because with that hope in him brings a completeness that nothing else will bring. A total confidence. 1 John says it like this: that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Full. By the way, I like to be full, don't you? Not full of the world, not full of the wrong things, but I like to be full of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And what God is saying tonight for every one of us here in the room is there's dangers when we put our hope in money, because money can't do the things that God provides for us. There's dangers. To be sure, our world is, but we have something better than what everyone else trusts in. If we're believers, we have the confidence that our hope is in the Lord. And by the way, if you put your hope in money, you're going to be greatly disappointed, because it never provides what you think it provides. Never does. But God gives you more than you can ever imagine because of who he is. I think of it this way. When I read these verses, and I read about what Paul wrote to this young preacher, he says, hey, those that are rich are not those who really have money, but those who trust in the living God, who realize that God is the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. That's what I want. Fullness. Paul knew about that. Paul sat in a jail and sang praises to God as he had been beaten. What calls a man to stand and do that? I don't know. I'd been mad. I wouldn't have been singing. It's hard to say what I'd have been doing. But Paul knew something I didn't know. Because that's where the joy is. Our hope, the blessed hope, the glorious hope, is not in that list of things that people are trying to get their hope and trust in. It's in him. Just a way to open up and think about that this week. Think about the hope that we have in Christ. Heavenly Father,